Well, good morning to everyone. I want to welcome everybody. Got a few visitors here this morning. It's good to have you guys here. Dave, welcome back from the hustling, bustling city. How do you like the country? You know, I think it's great. God gives everybody different interests and likes, and I'm really glad that some people like living in the city because, you know, there's people there that need to hear the gospel too, but I really like the country too. Anyway, I heard that you had a little bit of difficulty finding a place to park a truck and trailer to load them up. Maybe you can tell us the story later. Anyway, all right, so this morning, what I'm going to do, you know, last Sunday Laverne talked about qualifications. I'm going to go a little bit of a different angle this morning, and I'm going to talk about giftings. there's definitely, you know, there's both that, you know, need to be considered. And this morning, it's not only because of the ordination coming up. This stuff this morning has a lot to say to us as a church anytime. But I thought it was appropriate to go through it right now. So you obviously you heard what Laverne said last Sunday, so that can be in your mind when you're thinking about this. And so you know, with today I'm gonna talk about giftings and how that plays into choosing, you know, someone that we, you know, who does God want us to choose? What do we need as a church? For those of you who are visitors and don't know, we're having an ordination here in about, 6 weeks or so? And so we're kind of, that's the angle we're coming from. We're kind of starting to prepare for that. So the passage there's three passages I'm going to go into this morning. Well, two for sure. The last one, I'm not sure how far I'm going to get into it, but it's in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 16. This is not a new thing that I'm going to be telling you this morning. I've preached stuff about this before, but it's just kind of to once again call our attention to it. The second passage is going to be Romans chapter 12, and then the third one, which I probably won't get really deep into, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's interesting, you know, would have been ready for 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so it's just two chapters down the road that there's literally three chapters. It's 12, 13, and 14 that really hit on this whole thing of the gifting. So I was trying to decide what's the best way to do this. Shall I go into that now, and then when I get to 12, you know, I'll skip that. But I think what I'll do is I'm going to kind of stay with Ephesians 4 and Romans 12, and might get into a little bit into 1 Corinthians 12, but then I will leave the deep dive for the continuation of going through 1 Corinthians. So, all right. So I'm going to start in chapter 4 of Ephesians and read verses 11 through 16. All right. Verse 11 says this, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is probably a pretty familiar passage to all of us. And I want to kind of back up a little bit and remind us that, you know, what is the church? What are we here for? What's the whole point of it? And I want to remind us that the church is, it's Christ's. It's his church. It's not our church. It's not my church. It's not Laverne's church. It's not Joe's church. It's Christ's church. And so everything that I'm going to go through this morning, whether it's, you know, this morning it'll be the giftings, this is God's blueprint for how he wants his church to function. And, like, there's not like a specific passage necessarily that says, okay, when you guys set about, you know, getting more leadership or ordaining someone, you need to make sure you've got, you know, this gift and this gift and this gift. It's not laid out quite like that. However, this is a church. It's a blueprint for how God wants the church to work. And believe it or not, God's always right. When he has an idea on how he wants something done, he's always right. And so I do believe it fits into his blueprint for us as a church to take stock of ourselves and say, okay, we are the body of Christ. And a body's got arms and, you know, arms and legs and a mouth and ears and a nose and all these kinds of things. And a body works best when all the parts are working. You know, a lot of us in the last 6 months, we figured out what it's like not to be able to smell for a while or not to be able to taste for a while. And Phil says, well, I haven't been able to smell for a long time, so it's okay. But, you know, when it's something out of the ordinary, you know, and you lose your taste or smell or something like that, or if you're sick or if you're, you know, Ben, you know, for a while there, you couldn't walk very well, and I think it's still a little ginger. But when there's something not quite right, excuse me, in our physical bodies, it kind of affects the whole thing. Like, we like to be healthy. You know, when you're perfectly healthy, feeling good, there's just so many things that you can do and accomplish. And so the church is a body. And so as we come into this time, I think it's perfectly appropriate for us to say, okay, you know, how's my right arm doing? Or my right arm, you know, how's my left arm doing? Is there an area of my body that is weak? And, you know, there's these passages, this one and then the Romans 12 passage and then 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where there are many different lists of the giftings. And I think the point is, actually it was interesting, I was reading a little bit of what the early church fathers had to say about the giftings, and there was one little tidbit that I thought was interesting. They said, basically the idea that there's way more gifts that are than are listed. Like, just because a gift is not listed doesn't mean it does not exist. There's many different ways God uses to build his church up. And so, as we come into this time, could somebody grab me some water? Thank you. Thank you, Spencer. Anyway, I think it's perfectly appropriate for us to ask, okay, in this, let's take this list of five. You know, a lot of you have probably heard of the fivefold ministry. And it's one of those things where I don't think it's necessarily an absolute that you've got to have five pastors or ministers and each one's got to be one of each one. It's okay if a church decides to do that, but you're probably going to have to be a pretty big church in order to have five like that. But what is an imperative is that the gifts are functioning in the church. It doesn't just because, you know, one of us, you know, me and Laverne and Dave, we're up here preaching every Sunday. It doesn't mean that we have to have all those gifts. We just happen to be, if you know you're comparing this to a body, we just happen to be maybe what you'd call the mouth. And there are plenty of other things that do things that are everything is just as important as the next thing. And I think it's in Romans 12, it actually talks about how, you know, there's not like one part that's way more important than the other. I don't have any more important job than Joe does necessarily. You know, yes, there's some responsibility. That's kind of a, you know, it's a fine line to walk. But as far as being a part of the body, I am a part, just like Kenlon's a part, and Joe's a part, and Kenny's a part, and all the ladies too. I'm not leaving you out too. And so back to these five. What I want us to, you know, to begin to think, what are we as a body weak in? What don't we do very well? And you know, I was going down through, you know, you have the apostles. Actually, before we do that, I can go all kinds of different places. Let me stick with my plan here. So what are these things? These five specific, what are they? Apostle, what's an apostle? You know, that's the first one. There's a couple places where the apostle is listed first. I think there's a few reasons for that. An apostle, basically, you know, the Strong's dictionary basically says an apostle is a delegate or an ambassador of the gospel and a commissioner of Christ. And what usually happens is, well, if you go back to the early church, you have the, you know, the 12 apostles, and then, you know, Paul was an apostle. The apostles are generally the ones who are sent into, basically to accomplish a new thing. They're the starters, the beginners of something. And so, in a way, here at Mount Zion, Phil was the apostle. He was, you know, and Dave, I don't remember exactly how that whole thing went together, but I think you guys were both kind of in it from the beginning. But Phil especially was for all intents and purposes, the apostle that started Mount Zion. He was the beginner. He was the starter. He was the one that had a vision and a plan. And what often happens with an apostle is they are given the ability by the Holy Spirit to actually fill every single one of these roles at certain points in time. Because when a church starts, it's not up and going, it's not functioning, and so these things aren't necessarily all working together. It's just somebody's got to start the engine, you know? And so the apostles are those beginning people that can, at some points, you know, they can be the shepherd that goes and walks alongside someone. They can be the evangelist that goes and, you know, gets new converts. They can be the teachers and the prophets and all that. So sometimes it is confusing for someone who has that gifting of apostle. Sometimes it can be confusing as to who you are or what you are when you're thinking about yourself, because well sometimes I, you know, I fit with there and sometimes I fit there. maybe that's a sign that God is, you have the gift of an apostle, and maybe God's calling you sometime to go out and start another church. And I think there are some of those here, and I do look forward to the time when we do that. No, it's not fun to lose people, but you know, about a month and a half ago was it that Phil said, sometimes you need to, it's okay to like send someone out. I thought that was really good. So if we're a functioning, healthy body, I think that will happen. There will be people who God will raise up and say, hey, let's start something else. Let's do another one. So that's kind of what an apostle is. They can, you know, they really out front, and they like starting things. Then the next one you have is prophets. And in the Strong's, the definition of a prophet is a foreteller or inspired speaker, an interpreter of oracles or of other hidden things. And then there's the Thayer's Bible Dictionary says this about prophets. It is one who moved by the Spirit of God and hence is his organ or spokesman, solemnly declares to men what he has received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, and in particular such as relate to the cause and the kingdom of God and to human salvation. So I am not an authority on defining what a prophet is. I have had many conversations, I think a lot of you have too, wondering what exactly do prophets do. I think sometimes we have assigned the prophetic gift to someone just because they have a certain personality, and I don't think that's always the case. And a prophet is not necessarily just someone who says, on January 3rd, 2025, this is going to happen. You know, that's kind of the, it's the first thing a lot of us often think of when we think of prophets. Well, someone's prophesying that something's going to happen. It's not necessarily all that prophets do. Yes, sometimes they will foretell something, but there are many other times when they are simply, like it says here, an interpreter of oracles and of other hidden things. And so it is, that's where it's sometimes hard to parse out exactly what it is. And it's maybe not that important to know, okay, is this the prophet operating or is this the teacher operating when he takes the scripture and breaks it down. But the prophets, for sure, are the ones that are much more likely to look out into the future and to be able to say, okay, these actions, you know, as a church, they will say, okay, these actions that we're doing right now as a church, if we continue to do those, we're going to end up here. And this is what it's going to look like in 5 years or 10 years. And the teacher probably is less likely to do that. The teacher is a whole lot more likely to be like this, you know, see closer up. And we absolutely need prophets, because they are like the watchmen on the walls. Because they are given by God the ability to see out and to see outcomes of certain decisions. And I think churches do themselves a huge disservice and Christ a disservice when we discount the prophetic gift. And it has happened many, many times when prophets are kind of shut down because they can tend to have some controversial things to say sometimes. And like Phil said this morning, we don't like, in our culture today, we don't like that iron sharpening iron. And so the prophets sometimes need to be allowed to do their thing and to sharpen the church and to keep it going in the direction that we need to go. So then you have the evangelist. And pretty simple definition, Strong's, just says a preacher of the gospel. And in Thayer's, it just says a bringer of good tidings. But it's fairly well understood that the evangelists are going to be the ones who, more than anything else, they want the good news to spread to the outside, to those who are not believers. Because you have, for instance, I'll just kind of make an illustration here. When it comes to a church, the evangelist is going to say, "Well, hey, we got to be going out and bringing new people in. You know, we got to have new converts. We got to have all this." And the pastor says, "But can we take care of more people? Do we have that capacity? Will they feel like they're included? Will they feel like they're taken care of? So slow down a little bit. I don't think we have the capacity to take care of them." And the prophet says, "Oh, but that's going to bring so many issues in here. You know, we're going to have to deal with these people. You know." And you know, the apostle can probably will probably come alongside the evangelist, saying, "Yep, let's start something new. Let's go." And so that's kind of the tension that can happen within a church. But that evangelist is the one that, you know, he doesn't really probably think that much about, you know, how are we going to take care of these people? And, you know, Paul, yes, he was an apostle, but he was also an evangelist. And, you know, the evangelists, I think sometimes they do have an easier job, because, like Paul, you know, he would go into a city, be there for a while, get the thing started, and then he was gone. Yes, he would write letters back to, you know, to help fix some of the issues that invariably came up. But they're not usually the ones that get down in the weeds and walk alongside people like that. But we need those people too. So then after the evangelists, you have the pastors. And that one's pretty simple too. I think we have a pretty good understanding of what a pastor is. And I wish we had other words in our language to describe what we do. Like we always say, well, yeah, you know, we're going to ordain a pastor. And it's just not always the case. Like I look at Laverne as like he's definitely a shepherd. He likes that kind of thing. I'm not so much of a shepherd. But anyway, a shepherd in Thayer's it says this is what a shepherd is or does. A herdsman. He is to whose care and control others have committed themselves. A shepherd in the Near East was responsible for watching out for enemies trying to attack the sheep, defending the sheep from attackers, healing the wounded and sick sheep, finding and saving lost or trapped sheep, loving them and sharing their lives and earning their trust. So the shepherd is very much completely filled up and overtaken with the things going on here inside the body. Yes, he will be the one then to help care for those that the evangelist brings in the door, but the pastor is probably not going to be the one that is the first one out there trying to get, you know, a new convert. He's trying to take care of the ones we got. And then the last one in this list is a teacher, and that one's pretty simple too. The Strong's defines it as an instructor, a master, or a teacher. You know, someone who takes information and helps to teach it to other people. Just line upon line, precept upon precept. And when all these things are operating together, you have a really good thing that happens. As I was preparing for this, I thought of an illustration. And yes, like all illustrations, they're not perfect. So at some points, they fall apart. But this is the illustration I want to take you along a little bit with me on. So use your imagination and think of the world as just everything's dark. There's just darkness. And all the people all around, people are just plodding on their merry way, pretty much in blindness. And they're all headed toward destruction because they can't really see where they're going. And God is up there and says, okay, I don't like this. I want to rescue these people. I don't want everybody to, you know, plod on merrily blindly to their destruction. And so he instituted the church. And the church, in this situation, I'm going to liken to a lighthouse. Yes, I know lighthouses are out on the edge of the ocean, but for this illustration, they're on the land. So a lighthouse goes up, and it begins to shine light. And in its area, all of a sudden, people can see. And whether it's, you know, whether there's these cracks in the ground that people are falling into, whatever, however this destruction is happening, all of a sudden, this light allows people to start seeing and to start escaping destruction. Now, the problem that happens is some lighthouses never get built to their full potential. So think of the church landscape, and I think it's pretty accurate to paint this picture. If the churches are lighthouses, there's a few that are fully built, the light is in place, and it is shining out and giving light to the surrounding area. And then there's other ones, they might be halfway up, they might be three quarters of the way up, the light's not in place right, the windows they're still covered over with plywood or something. They're in all kinds of various stages of either being built or being torn down. And when that lighthouse is never built to its full height, the light is in place, the windows are all there, light can shine out. When it's not built, it can't do that. There's no light. And what happens often is as this thing is being built, you know, a couple of the workers are there working and they start, you know, disagreeing. Oh, yeah, but that stone shouldn't go there. And and they fight about it, and one of them starts tearing blocks out here, and it just never gets built. They fight amongst themselves, and it just never allows that lighthouse to come to be built. And that's kind of exactly what it's talking about here in Ephesians, where it talks about here's the giftings. The whole point of those giftings in operation is to equip the saints. It's not for those gifts to do necessarily the work of ministry. It says those gifts are to operate in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so that's maturity. There's places in Scripture where it talks about being perfect. That word perfect simply means completed. We want the church to be perfect. We want the church to be complete, because it's only when it is complete that it can shine its light. And so as we think about our little body, or think about it as you as an individual. Each one of us, I think, needs to take stock of this. Am I a person that in my church, am I a builder up of the lighthouse, or am I tearing blocks out of the lighthouse? Because Jesus has some very harsh words to say to people who tear down the lighthouse. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, I'm going to go there and just read it. First Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" And that "you" it's plural. He's not talking about an individual. He's talking to a church. It says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So it is. It sounds really harsh, but to be someone who is a tearer down of the lighthouse or of the temple or whatever other analogy you want to use for church, to be someone who is tearing down and not building up, God says he will destroy you. It's literally like spitting in the face of God to do this. Because this is God's plan. This is his blueprint. This is how he wants. This is how he's going to get his light out, is by setting up the church, and the church comes to maturity. It doesn't mean that everyone is like absolutely perfect, and I mean perfect in the sense of no flaws at all. That's not what I mean. A complete church that is built up and shining is still built up of flawed human beings, which is the miracle of Christ, that he can take us in those situations and still be a complete lighthouse that shines. That's his grace. But that's just something I think it's important for each one of us to take stock of. Am I adding to the building up of the church, or am I tearing down? Because if we are tearing down, we must repent and turn around and begin to build up. Because I know the heartbeat of everyone here is that we want to be the lighthouse. And you've heard me talk about the temple on the hill. It's the same thing. It's just a different analogy. We want to do that. And in this time, you know, as we come up preparing for ordination, this is a time when we as a body, it's a great opportunity where we can take stock of who we are. You know, what are we doing well? What are we not doing well? And just in light of that, I think one of our weaknesses is evangelism. I think we do fairly well with teaching, fairly well with shepherding. The prophetic gifts, yeah, I feel we do fairly well with that. I'm not quite sure about evangelism. And, you know, maybe this is something that God wants to build us up in. I don't know. This is where all of us together need to seek the Spirit's leading and say, hey, where are we weak? What do you want us to, you know, to shore up, as it were? And that's not to say that, yes, we're going to put in this one single person and he's going to fix all the problems. No, this ordination is simply an expression of the church living in obedience to God's blueprint for how he wants the church to be built and how he wants it to work. That's the beauty of God's blueprint, as opposed to, you know, places where you see where, you know, pastors get burned out because there's one of them and there's all these people and everybody expects the pastor to do everything. Everybody expects the pastor to do the work of the ministry along with equipping everybody. And that's not God's blueprint. It's not God's idea, and God is always right. He's got the right way. I'm going to go ahead and read Romans 12 and make a few comments, and that's probably where I'm going to stop. There's only 21 verses, so it's not a super long chapter. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I really appreciated, Phil, what you had to say about the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And it was good to hear those things, because as you go through this, we're talking about this morning about how to get along and how to use the different giftings, you know, to mesh together. At the same time, remembering there are times, just like this is put for our learning, what Phil talked about this morning, there are times when it's okay to disagree and part ways. But it is not over, how do I put this? It was not an essential doctrinal issue that they were disagreeing about. It was simply, there's one way of doing it, and there's another way of doing it. And, you know, good things came of it because they decided, you know, like Phil said, the missionary journeys increased, like, because there was now two of them going separate ways. And so we have to rightly divide all these things. You know, let's not get sucked into one ditch or the other ditch. There are times when we need to maybe go separate ways. But when it comes to the giftings, I think so many times in our circles, the different giftings have just said, no, we're not going to get along, and we're going to split over that. We're going to fight over that because of differing views, especially when it comes to different giftings. Because it's kind of like, you know, you're sitting around a table and you've got, you know, I thought about trying to do an illustration, but I couldn't think of a good thing to put in the middle. But depending on what angle you look at something from, you describe it differently. And that's the way that the giftings work. And God is right, and he put it that way on purpose because he did not give me everything that Mount Zion needs. He did not give Laverne everything. He does not give everything that a church needs to one person, and that is by design. Because it builds humility and character in us as we admit to ourselves and to each other that, you know what, I need Joe to spur me on to, you know, to care for hurting people sometimes, or I need whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about. We need each other in order to be able to do this. And so, yeah, as we think about the ordination, think about this as we are all together a little, we're the body of Christ here at Mount Zion, and God wants us to become more complete and more effective so the light can shine out more and more and more. Man, I know you all well enough that I know that's what your heart is too. And so in light of that, what are we weak in? What do we need? Is there some way that maybe the ordination is, it's not so much this thing of, yes, we're going to put one guy in there that's going to fix our problem, but going through this is going to turn our attention toward our weak side, and we're going to maybe shore that up. That's not forgetting our strengths. We need to continue those too. But I'm really, really excited to see what God is going to do through this ordination. We are very, very blessed to have such a good group of people. And, you know, we talked about in our men's meeting, there's a lot of good men that are very qualified. And that's a good thing. And, I just want to bless you with that. Let's think about that when it comes to who are we going to choose for the ordination. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just want to thank you so much for your blueprint. Thank you for how you set up the church and how you have, you use many different types of giftings to accomplish your purposes. And Lord, we thank you for the plan. We thank you that you're right and you have the best plan. And we want to, as a church, just bow before you and ask you that you would show us and lead us to choose the one that fits the need that we have, where we are weak. Lord, you know exactly our issues. We have many flaws and many faults. We also have many strengths. And I just ask that you would use this time to shore up our weak side. And in so doing, we can become an even more solid anchor for the community, a brighter light for the community, a place where the sick sheep can come and get healed, where the hurt ones can come and get healed, where the strong ones can be the ones to help those other people, where everyone can live out their calling. We're just grateful to you for the blessings you've given us. In your name I pray, amen.